Well, hello, Woodman. We have been in a study looking at the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And even though we're only a couple weeks in, we've already seen some pretty incredible stuff. God has spoken to Elijah. God sent ravens to feed Elijah. He wasn't eating the ravens, but they were bringing the food to him. God miraculously provided like a never-ending jar of flour and never-emptying jug of oil so that Elijah could eat. Oh, and then he also raised the kid from the dead. And yet, James, in his New Testament letter, James 5:17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a regular guy. He had his ups and downs. He will have successes and failures. He was a lot like us. Problem is, and this happens throughout Scripture, when you see men and women do such extraordinary, miraculous things, telling yourself I'm just like them is hard. Which is why I'm excited about the next character that steps onto the scene in Elijah's story. He's a man named Obadiah. Not the Obadiah that has a book in the Bible, but a different one. Not a man who does the miraculous, but a guy who's just really faithful. Obadiah works in a secular environment, but he keeps God first. And so you may struggle with Elijah and relating to him sometimes, but Obadiah, he's a guy we can all rally around. And I really hope that some of you do. You know, I realize that I work in a vastly different environment than many of you. Each and every day I show up, and not that I always agree with everybody on staff, and as I'll tell you, not that they always agree with me, but we all are working from the same book. And so that makes working at church really sweet. A lot of you don't have that. You work in places where employers don't care about this book, don't care about our Lord, and it can be challenging. Some of you are in families that aren't playing from this book, don't believe in the God that we do, and that's hard. Obadiah is a good picture for us because he knows exactly what it is we're going through. And so I suspect that some of us are on the fence. We've got decisions. Should I stay? Should I go? The place that you work. Maybe let's study this before you make any decisions. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I do thank you for the men and women who do the miraculous throughout these pages. But God, so thankful that you include people who are just faithful, people who are just steadfast and never see extraordinary. God, I pray that you would encourage us by your word today. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd help me not make any mistakes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. It begins with a command to Elijah. It says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. When it says after many days, that is talking about years. Both Jesus and James told us that this drought lasted 3.5 years. And so when it says in the third year, this has got to be referring to when Elijah was crashing at that widow's house, is what we looked at last weekend. We know that there was a time when the raven situation, when God was bringing food as Elijah lived by the brook, and then his time at the widow's place 3.5 years later. God's word comes to him again. And God says, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. One problem with that was the fact that Ahab wanted to kill Elijah. So that was a negative sort of working against the direction here. And the other thing though, is what's noticeably absent. There's no promise of protection or safety. It isn't as if God says, go show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to make rain come on the earth. And don't worry, I've got your back. Don't worry, nothing will happen. It's just go and show yourself. And then it will rain. And what is even more noticeable in the Hebrew is the connection between the go and the rain. Elijah had to go for the rain to come. He was not an option to just say, well, why do I stay here? And you just open up the heavens. You know, this time of year, a lot of us play that sort of armchair quarterback position. You know, it's a lot easier when you're just on your couch, commercial break, decision, more chips or no, to say what should be happening. You know, well, they should have done that. That guy was open. A lot more difficult if you are the quarterback with large men wanting to crush you, right? In real time, it's harder. From the armchair quarterback spot, it is easy to look at it and be like, well, of course Elijah had to go. Elijah was the one who stood in front of Ahab and said, it's not going to rain. There's not even going to be dew until I say so. So if it just randomly started raining apart from Elijah, that would just embolden Ahab to be like, I told you that guy was crazy. No, he had to go so that Ahab knew this is going down just like I said. But from Elijah's perspective, that's a big ask. What we can forget is that oftentimes God's promises are tied to his instruction. Rain is coming if you go show yourself to Ahab. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? We love it. God will make our path straight. Yes, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Philippians 4, there is a peace which surpasses all understanding. In this crazy world, I want that. If you pray and let your request be made known to God. Even John 3, 16, there is eternal life if you believe in Jesus. Is there a chance for some of us that you're frustrated at God for not keeping his promises, not keeping his word? And yet you're not keeping his word either. Oftentimes the promise is tied to instruction, and God is always faithful. We're going to see another faithful guy, this servant Obadiah. And kind of like a movie, the author editor here is going to do a flashback. You know, when you're watching the film and suddenly we go back in time and then back to real time, that happens here and we'll point it out. Second half of verse 2. Now the famine was severe in Samaria and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Flashback. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Real time. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. This drought has resulted in all-out famine. People are starving, and it is totally severe, and there enters Obadiah. It says that Obadiah is over the household. We might say that Obadiah was the chief of staff. Strong possibility that Obadiah is the second highest-ranking official in Israel. Reports directly to Ahab. That's his boss. And yet, he's very different than him. Because the editor points out, Obadiah, unlike Ahab, feared the Lord greatly. A lot of times it speaks of people fearing the Lord. Obadiah didn't just fear the Lord. He feared the Lord greatly. His heart, his mind, his will, his purpose was set to honor God and to follow him. And it probably came from mom and dad. Obadiah's name means servant of Yahweh. His name means servant of God, which had to have been awkward at times for Ahab. You know, hey, Barbara, would you send in the servant of God, please? Yes, thank you. Every time he says Obadiah's name, he's reminded that guy's a servant of God. I'm not. And then we get this flashback, this example of Obadiah's faithfulness. Jezebel, who was Ahab's horrid wife, desired to cut off the prophets of the Lord. Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal, a worshiper of Asherah, and it wasn't just enough for her to be able to worship her own gods. She wanted to destroy the worshipers of the God of the Bible, our God, the God. To cut off means to root out, to eliminate, destroy. She's wanting to kill them. And so perhaps because of his position, he's in a meeting. He gets a memo. He just sees the orders for the day, and Obadiah realizes that these prophets are going to be killed, and he goes and he gets 100 of them, and he hides them in caves, 50 and 50. Maybe even more remarkable, though, is somehow in the midst of a famine, he provides food and water for them. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, at great risk to himself. I imagine all of us at some point have had a thing in our jobs where we make a mistake, we're like, this isn't going to go over well. This is nothing like that. If Obadiah is discovered, he's dead. And he took great risk. And then it goes to real time. Ahab's situation is dire. Evidently, he doesn't care much about human life because he was willing to have his wife go and kill all those people. But he's really concerned about his horses. He's like, oh, the horses are dying. Obadiah, I'm going to go this way. Interestingly, Ahab personally is on the hunt. He's like, I have to go find some grass. Obadiah, you go that way. And let's see if we can save some. Obadiah was in a very hard spot. He loved God and wanted to serve him in an environment and a culture that wasn't on the same page. I wonder how many of us can relate to that. Do you serve work at a company that's not where you are spiritually? Does that ever put you at odds with those around you? Do you find that you're in a family that does not believe, hold to what you and I think? Does that ever put you at odds? Is it hard? Obadiah gets it. He knows that tension that so many of you live with day in, day out, trying to be a light in a dark place. You need to know Jesus was and is praying for you. In his great prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed not that God would take us out of the world, but that God would keep us from evil when we're in it. Sometimes the situations get difficult. And we sort of employ that Kenny Rogers theology. Do I hold them right now or do I fold them? Is this a situation where I have to get out of this place because I'm going to sin? Or is this one of those situations where it's difficult, but I gotta stay here? God wants you to be a light, and he will put you in dark places. Sometimes our faith means we need to change jobs. If you're a hitman or a car thief, you know, the stripper, you need a new line of work. Yes, you do. But a lot of times it's not a new line of work we need. It's just an acknowledgement that it's hard. But God has me here. And yes, people won't always agree with our choices. I have to imagine that, like, maybe it was Obadiah's mom at Thanksgiving. I raised you to love God. How can you work for that horrid, evil man? I'm embarrassed. Did Obadiah protest? Mom, you did raise me to follow God. You told me that he's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He makes kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. God knows who Ahab is. God has Ahab there. And for whatever reason, I'm in it. Sometimes he listens to me. God has me there. And I want to serve him in that place. Do you have that same passion for where he's put you? It's fascinating, and I don't agree. But some commentators, I get to read a lot to get ready for this stuff. Some commentators look down on Obadiah. They think that if he loved God, there's no way he would be in that administration. But that goes against what God tells us, that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Being light in a dark place is not only difficult being light in the dark place, it's that others have opinions about how bright we should be at times. Do you ever feel that tension? God wants his people in dark spots, but that doesn't mean it's easy. Obadiah is about to have an encounter with Elijah. Look at verse 7. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." It's been 3.5 years. We don't know, can't say for sure, right? But was Obadiah working for Ahab when Elijah first stood before Ahab 3.5 years ago? Was he there? And when Elijah was like, "It's not going to rain. There's not even going to be dew until I say so." Was Obadiah being like, "Oh, this is not good for us"? It says he recognized Elijah. And then some, like, it's weird. It says that he asked him, "Is it you?" And he wasn't like confused. Obadiah is looking for grass to feed the horses. He's just doing what his boss said. And then it's like he turns the corner next to the Circle K. He's like, you're joking. You're just standing right here. Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" And Elijah, "It is I." like a hug or something. No, "It is I." And he gets right down to business. "Go and tell your Lord Ahab that I'm here. I want to talk to him." And Obadiah freaks out. Look at verse 9. And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that he had not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Yeah. As soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord's going to carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, yeah, he's going to kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth, has it not been told my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? But now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here. Yeah, he's going to kill me. What does it seem Obadiah's concern is? Kill me, kill me, kill me. Like multiple times, he's like, you do not understand, Elijah, what is going to happen if I do this. This man who was so brave to hide prophets is suddenly panicked. Why? Because Obadiah had been living this for 3.5 years. Every meeting, memos on his desk all the time, texts late at night from Ahab, have you found Elijah? I want Elijah. We're on it. Where is he? We don't know. Find him. I know. Day in, day out. And then when intelligence reported, we've got him, Ahab would scramble the fighters. They would go to that spot and Elijah was gone. So incensed and so frustrated did Ahab get that he made everyone that said they knew where he was, he made them swear on the kingdom of Israel or swear on their nation. This was like a global manhunt for the guy. You swear to me that you saw him or I am going to kill you. I want that man. And Obadiah, living this, is now like, I go and tell Ahab I found you. And God is going to whisper something in your ear. God's going to carry you away and we're going to come back. And I am dead. Verse 15. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. He simply says, I tell you, I'm going to see that man. And Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. All of Obadiah's fear, it didn't take much convincing. Elijah said, I will stay right where I am. You go tell your Lord, and I will be here. And Obadiah goes. There's sort of two sides. One, I think, is probably more personal for some of you, depending on where you're at. And one is just sort of a profound thing that I think can get overlooked. But if you're a light in a dark place, God is very happy with that. God desires that we would be a light in dark places. But God is not above asking us to risk sometimes everything in the places he's put us. This was a very real risk for Obadiah. He was fearful. And yet, he went. If you desire to follow God in this culture, there are going to be times where you will have to take a stand. There are times when the light will stand out against the darkness, and it's not always easy. What I think makes it more problematic is a lot of the things that we would have to take a stand on are sometimes things that the culture and the places you work don't even care about. Just tell them it'll be ready on Tuesday. But we know it won't be ready on Tuesday. I know, just tell them that. We'll have it Thursday. It'll be fine. I don't really think I should lie to them. It's not lying, okay? Just finesse it and tell them Tuesday. What do? What do you do when you're told to cut corners? What do you do when you're told to lie? What do you do when everybody goes and does that together and you know they chatted up but you don't feel comfortable participating in that gossip, what would he do? Being a light in a dark place means we stand out at times. Being a light in a dark place, God asks us to stand out sometimes, and it involves risk. Do you need to take one? Do you need to take a stand in the place that God's put you? The second part, and this is the one that I think is so easy to overlook, but so important, is that notice, like so far in our little study, we've been introduced to 101 prophets. One prophet has been miraculously fed as ravens delivered food. One prophet had miraculously had this jug and jar that never went dry. 100 prophets had their needs met by a guy named Obadiah. And there's a chance that those prophets didn't think it was rather miraculous. They were grateful, I'm sure, and thankful for Obadiah, but it just seemed rather like normal. Hey, thanks, Obadiah. Thanks for hooking us up. And yet God's provision was as miraculously in that situation as he was with the ravens. Is there a chance you're yearning for God to do something miraculous in your life and overlooking all the provision he's already been giving you? Kim and I sort of joke, and I had like this epiphany there a couple times in our life, and it's happened more than once where not like a windfall, but like maybe a tax return, maybe money that you didn't see necessarily coming. I would get like, I'm like, this is great. And what do we want to do with it? You know, and had our thoughts, this will be great. Let's use it this way. But then like transmission problems or the furnace goes out or kids need pants. And you're just like, no, like I thought we were going to get ahead. And then the furnace, that's so frustrating. God, why are you doing this? And then to my embarrassment to realize, you just provided for my furnace. If you hadn't done that, I would be in a world of hurt right now. Maybe it didn't seem miraculous, but I can tell you God has met needs for us. Never delivered by a bird. Are you yearning to see God do something and overlooking the things that he's doing? You've got oxygen in your lungs right now. You might not like your job, but you got one. Most of us, I trust, ate something. For all of us at Heights, there's hot dogs after. God provides, have you forgotten? It may not seem miraculous. And this is sort of why we get so, why we talk about CityServe, why we want, we have 673 of you across our campuses have signed up to serve on that day. If your community group leader hasn't brought it up, you step to them and ask why. The projects, you check a box, you sign up, you go and do something, it's not going to seem miraculous, but it could feel that way for the people we serve. God will use you like he used Obadiah to meet some needs in people's lives that apart from us doing it, we don't know how it would happen. God does provide, and we yearn for the miraculous, but sometimes it feels rather mundane, but the provision comes nonetheless. Now, it'd be great to kind of stop here because it's sort of like encouraging, but we need a little reality check before we get to the end. It's what Ahab gets. Verse 17 says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? Much like Obadiah, Ahab can't believe now, like 3.5 years. I've been hunting this man 3.5 years, and Obadiah, he's by the Circle K, you are joking me. And he comes up and he's like, is it you? for real, you troubler of Israel. For 3.5 years, Ahab has been nursing a grudge and blames Elijah for the drought. You have angered Baal, and I cannot wait to wrap my hands around your neck. You've caused this. And then in a great display of spiritual swagger and moxie, look at how Elijah responds. He goes, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. No, time out. You're the troubler. And he accuses Ahab of two sins, a sin of omission and a sin of commission. Sins of omission are the sins we commit by not doing something. Sins of commission are sins we commit by doing the thing. He's like, you have abandoned the commandments of God. You and your dad did. And you have worshiped Baal. You're the problem, not me. And I'm going to prove it. Verse 19. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And that's where we'll pick up the story next week. You can read ahead if you want. One of the things I find remarkable about Elijah is God obviously spoke to him and said things very specifically. But we have no record of God telling him to do this. I kind of want to think that this was one of those moments at the pre-incarnate Christ, you know. That's my boy. Did you see what? He challenges 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and then invites the whole nation to watch. I'm not the problem. You are. And I know when we're talking about like a heinous, horrid, evil man, that it's not really awesome for me to say. And you know what? You can be like him. But you know what? We can be like him. Sometimes, as we studied last weekend, bad stuff happens to good people. And it's hard. The bottom drops out. They know not why. And you can only get on your knees and let your prayers and requests and supplications be made known to God and trust that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Bad stuff happens to good people for no reason. But sometimes bad stuff happens to people because they do the wrong thing and suffer the consequence. Ahab was blaming Elijah for his trouble. But it was Ahab's fault. And it brings me no joy. I don't relish and look forward to this part. But are you upset at how things are going in your life? And blaming somebody else? It's God, it's my parents, my spouse. And it's you. The gospel is the greatest thing I've ever heard in my life. You know, that we were sinners, separated from God, we rebelled. But he loved us still. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, sinless, spotless, to live among us, to put himself in the hands of those he created and to march with a resolute steadfastness that is incomprehensible to me to the cross, where he allowed those in that he was keeping alive, their breath, their existence sustained by him. He allowed them to nail him to the cross, and he died, and he rose again and offers us forgiveness. Best thing ever. The stumbling point for way too many people is that you have to admit you were wrong. You can't blame anyone. It's me. I'm the problem. And I need you, God, through the perfect work of your Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive me my sins. Are you blaming someone for something? But it's your fault. Make today the day you admit and say you're sorry. And that might mean you're going to have to go to people that you've been telling you're the light and get in front of something. It might mean you got to pick up the phone and actually, like we used to do, talk to someone so they hear the tone in your voice and say, I'm sorry. It was me. Ahab denied it, and he's about to learn a brutal lesson. Is that the lesson you need to hear? The fun part leading into this is that Obadiah, we never have any record of miraculous things happening for him, but just a steadfast, faithful commitment to follow God. Elijah, we certainly have record of miraculous things that happened to him, and he is about to get super, super spicy as he throws down and stands for God. But whether it's miraculous or whether it's just steadfast, I tell you, at the end of the day, it begins the same. It's a choice that men and women make to put God first and to fear him greatly and with their heart, their mind, and their will to serve and be obedient. And it can be hard. And I know some of you are in dark spots and you're shining as bright as you can and you need some help. I know some of you have decisions that weigh against you, weigh upon you, because you know that if I bring this up and if I speak, it could have dire consequences. I know that we need God to help us. And so as we close and as we sing, I'm praying for you that whether it be out and out miraculous or whether God just brings people in your life to help you out, that God would do it again, be faithful and present in your life as we seek to serve him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for those who are wrestling, finger pointing, blaming others. I pray just that they have a sober estimation. And God, I pray that you, a sober estimation of themselves, and I pray that they would know the joy that comes from forgiveness and grace. Maybe some here for the first time will confess you as Lord. And in that, so many of us will rejoice. I also know God, and for this, I think and hope it's the majority. Not everyone gets to go to a place to work like I do. Not everyone has a family that loves you like I do. And so, God, I pray that you would be, as the psalmist says, a shield about them. I pray that you would be their glory and the lifter of their head. I pray that they would shine bright and take risks. And God, whether you provide miraculously, Lord, we declare by faith, you provide. You will be with us. You will never leave us or forsake us. Allow us to take that to heart and be glorified in your church. Amen.